Festival One podcast.
Hello. Thank you. I so hate silent audiences. You were there for me. My name's John. I'm an Anglican deacon. I'm an Anglican deacon. I'm an Olivet trustee. If you're from Olivet, hi. Yay, Kirsty's in the back. I used to be an academic. I taught in the English department, and I did indeed teach Meredith. I was a hospital chaplain. I was on placement at the City Mission. I've been to theological college and done community renewal and politics and all of that stuff. And I'm not going to talk about any of it. I'm not wearing my clergy collar, and I'm not wearing my academic hat today. I'm going to tell you the story of my pain journey and my mobility decline. And I'm going to tell you what I learned from it. What I'm going to do is ask you to think about three very difficult subjects: pain, grace, and about what rest really means. I got spastic hemiplegia, which is kind of the stabler form of cerebral palsy. You like the Gandalf stick? It comes in handy for all kinds of things, from reenacting Richard III to, you know, thumping it down at my students and go, "You shall not pass." That's the level of my jokes, sorry. I was born with cerebral palsy. My skeleton came out of the womb 10 weeks premature and bent. Hence the gait and the pigeon toes and the brain damage. At about 17, as my skeleton grew, I got chronic pain. And as my body rebelled and grew, it got worse and worse. Today, to get here, I had to take three types of painkiller: Brufen, codeine, and gabapentin by special license. The condition is stable, but the side effects of it are not. To control the side effects, there are more drugs. And in fact, the side effects for gabapentin run to 4 pages. And when I... Yeah, the doctor's nodding. Thanks, Joe. And when I finished reading the side effects for gabapentin, I said to my doctor, "So weight gain, random crying, rashes, feelings of vulnerability, what you're telling me is I'm turning into a 16-year-old teenage girl." And he said, "Yes." So I signed my special authority for gabapentin, and my best friend gave me a copy of Twilight to celebrate. By the way, Twilight is so bad, I have yet to recover. Hashtag Team Jacob, just saying. In 2005, I caught glandular fever. I went to my GP, and he misdiagnosed me. I asked for pain services 8 times over the course of a year, and I was told to take Panadol and roll on tennis balls, at the end of which I sacked my GP. He was competent, but he knew nothing about disability, so he couldn't tell what was unusual, even though I tried to tell him. By the time I insisted on a test, it was too late. I had chronic fatigue. Any chronic fatigue, people? Yeah. Hell of a thing. It got worse. It stole my mobility, my competent brain, my busy life. By 2008, I was in bed, stoned on tramadol, feeling pretty stuck, staring at the ceiling. I kept my job, just, but all the other things which defined me, my friends, my church, my community work, my doctoral study, they all died, one by one. Now, about now, you're probably starting to get reasonably uncomfortable. We don't do confronting difficult, messy stories in the church very well. But yet, the church is full of people who are stuck, who are a bit messy, who are weary, who have long-term things that worry them. Maybe an addiction, maybe an illness, a family issue, a sudden death, a nagging doubt, a moment at which your faith is tested and your life is tested. And the title of this talk, which is, "If God Loves Me, How Can I Get Out of Bed?" is what I said to God. And I also said, "Where did my high energy life go?" And I also said, "Where are you?" If I were to ask you what your favorite Bible verse is, not a rhetorical question, what would you say? What does it say, Kylie? Proverbs 3? Yeah, lean not on your own understanding. Good start. Anyone else? Yeah, Jeremiah 29:11. You know that one? Good stuff, 121. Good man. Anyone else? What does it say? Yeah, good. I had a whole list of favorite Bible verses, and I went through all of them. I had all the charismatic fridge magnets. John 3:16, and I know the plans I have for you. The one that really annoyed me was Philippians 4:13. Anybody know it? What does it say? I can do with all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? The Fijian rugby team has it on the short. And what they mean by it is, God give me the strength to stomp Manu Samoa into the ground. But my faith was genuinely tested. And that verse really started to annoy me. Because I clearly couldn't do all things, whether I had Christ or not. Anybody know what Philippians 4:12 says? Or Philippians 4:14? I found out. I looked it up. And what Paul says in Philippians 4 is, whether I am shipwrecked or whether I am well, whether I'm in jail or whether I am not, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whatever situation I am in, I have learned to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context. Look it up. So a whole bunch of people came to my bedside, especially when I was first sick. And they gave me a whole bunch of fridge magnets and things. Some of them were helpful, and some of them weren't. My vicar came, and he read me the order of service for the sick in the Anglican Church, which says, "May the power of the Savior who suffered for you flow through your mind and body, lifting you to peace and inward strength." And I thought, you know, that's what I need. And I have heard over and over and over again in every ministry context I've been in, the homeless, the sick elderly, young people, university students, young families, families at risk, a whole bunch of them, this huge desire for peace. Not even necessarily take my difficulty or trial away, although people do ask for that and it's legit to ask for that. But give me a sense that in the middle of it, I'm okay. Give me a sense that there's somebody with me. Give me a sense that I'm not by myself. Give me a sense that what I'm going through is meaningful and matters. Does that make sense to you? In Genesis 2, we have this beautiful vision of God at peace with human beings, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then, of course, we have the fall in Genesis 2, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. What's the first question God asks Adam? Anybody? Where are you? Where did you go? And you can see in all the parts of Genesis, human beings have their relationship with God fractured. They run away. They have their relationship to themselves fractured. There's a kind of war that you have with the bits of yourself. They have their relationship to each other fractured. In Milton's Paradise Lost, as Meredith will tell you, Adam and Eve start the fall by having a domestic. You have a fight because there's a gap between you and other people. And there's a gap between you and the earth. And when you talk about peace, when you talk about the restoration that God is bringing into the world, what we want, what we so want, what I wanted lying in the middle of my sick bed was a sense of restoration. Restoration to myself. Restoration to others. Restoration with God. And not to feel like we're at war all the time. And restoration with the world that I was in. So I'm going to talk to you about that. But peace can't be just a question of feelings. It's been a really difficult time getting here because we've been in traffic. So my mood has gone up and down quite a lot over the last 2 hours. When we got stuck in the roadworks at Huntley, I said some very unclerical words. But my friend John was with me, and the conversation was interesting, so back we went again. Then we stopped for a whiteback fritter, and that was really nice. Then we realized we were going to be late and panicked. The point is, your feelings go up and down all the time. I'm happy because of these things. I'm sad this thing because of those other things. And so we end up asking ourselves, is there a kind of rest that will stay in the middle of a storm? You know the story with Jesus in the boat? And he says, peace be with you. He's talking to the storm, but he's also talking to the disciples in the middle of the storm. What's he doing in the middle of the boat? He's asleep. He's at rest. What I needed was the kind of peace that would outlast a storm. If you've been to Pentecostal Sunday School lately, as I did in 1986, you'll know the song. Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Anybody? Kind of nice. You have to build it twice. Have to build the house once more. Or you might have learned the one that begins. The foolish man built his house upon the rock. Oh, the sand, sorry. But difficult. There's lots of people that will talk to you about suffering from the perspective of intellect. You can go read C.S. Lewis, who do that, and The Problem of Pain, or Tim Keller, or James Dobson, or David Bentley Hart. Anybody who float your boat has written a book on suffering from the perspective of reconciling it as an intellectual exercise, God's goodness and the state of life we're in. But when my big test came, when the rains fell and the floods came up, I didn't need an intellectual exercise. And actually, when you're in the middle of a test, it's probably the wrong time to start trying to do an intellectual exercise. Because especially if it's a really big and difficult one, your head and your hands and your heart are otherwise occupied. And so were mine. And so I'm going to show you, these are the three big lessons that I want to share with you that I learned over my 2 years of clinging to the rock. Number one, live in reality. It is a lot more difficult than you think because there are parts of reality that are very difficult and there are parts of reality that are good. So the first thing I had to get over in terms of pain and dealing with a difficult trial was my image. I'm the person with no problems. I'm strong. I'm fine. I'm big. I'm good. I'm brave. I'm supposed to be the person who never has to cry. I'm a Christian, we're not allowed to find things difficult. I can't deal with this. It's very difficult for me. But if I show that to somebody else, they'll judge me, they'll hurt me, they'll get sick of me. Vulnerability is hugely, hugely difficult. To bring your real self to God and to other people, it's always much easier not to do it. And we have so many escapes. Facebook, addiction, alcohol, coping mechanisms, whole bunch of stuff. And human beings can elevate anything into a coping mechanism to escape the fact that we're hurt and it's difficult. I hate being the guy who asks for help all the time. Even though the animatronic golf cart was really cool, I resent the fact that I have to be in it. And I've heard that over and over and over again from homeless people and from people who should be youth leaders and from people in church who've been sitting there for 50 and 70 years quietly dying because they think they can't stick up their hands and say, need a bit of help. Here's where I hurt. Here's what I really think. God can work with unexpected, amazing strikes of brutal honesty. He can't work with you if you hide behind your image. So there came a day, it was a very high pain day, and the annoying pastoral care worker from church had just disappeared. They sent me the rookie, poor guy. And I said to the Lord, I knelt down, I crossed myself like a good boy, I looked up at my crucifix and I said, "Oi, bozo, I don't like you. You've put me here. Also, I don't like your church. They're not very nice. And also, here are all the other things I don't like. And it's high pain, and I'm weary, and I'm tired, and I can't even, and I don't like Hillsong United, so there." I would not recommend addressing the Almighty in such a fashion. But it was real. Bring your real self. Live where you are. And actually, especially for disabled people, I've seen this a lot. The other part of not living in reality is pretending that your life is terrible. And there's genuinely nothing good in it. Oh, it's awful, oh, it's awful, oh, it's awful. The elderly do this all the time when you're stuck in a rut. Oh, my rheumatism, oh, my children, oh, it's all awful. And God is sitting there with the sunshine and the good earth and the tea you're drinking and the breath you took and the prayer you prayed and the people who love you. And the friends he's put around you and the means of grace he's given you. And we're going, la, 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 la. Living in reality means living in balance. Yes, there are difficulties, and we can be honest about them. Yes, there are graces, and we must never, ever forget them. Number two. Don't waste your tests. It's very difficult to embrace weakness without practice. Hi, Kylie. You're all good. That was a very beautiful moment of grace right there. We know that God does miracles. Believe in it. You can ask me in the question period about my healing story. It's a doozy. We also know that sometimes God doesn't take the test away. He allows the rain to fall. He allows the bad thing to happen, as he did to his own son. and Gethsemane, Jesus sweated drops of blood, asking for the test to go away. But it didn't. All his disciples forsook him and fled. He's stripped and beaten and hurt. And the worst thing is that he has to shout about how unfair it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? But through the pain comes the most amazing glory. Shocking and beautiful, the life of God is poured out over and over and over and over again. Doesn't cancel the scars, doesn't make the suffering fun or good, but it comes through them. We have a promise that God is working in us. We have a promise that God is in it with us. We have a promise that the world is being set right. So, here are some things. I got a whole new batch of favorite verses. Number one is Philippians 4:12. Here are a few more. Through many trials, we enter the kingdom of God. He who endures to the end will be saved. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In that day, I will gather the lame and the outcast. I will rejoice over them with singing. We have a promise in Christ who came to be with us, in Christ who emptied himself, in Christ who was crucified on a cross and pinned in a place he didn't want to be, in Christ who offers to us his life, that we're not by ourselves, that scars will be glorious, that a good Father is giving us gifts over and over and over again. And so, I will be strengthened in patience and resilience and endurance in the inward man. I will hold on to the things that are important. I got a whiteboard. I've become, because I was an academic and I was writing a thesis, I had a bunch of window crayons and I used to write on the wall and occasionally on the window. My flatmates called it a beautiful mind. And I wrote on one window, things which are not important. My image. My life plan. How successful I am. And then I put successful in quote marks, but only after about 3 weeks because it was hard to let go of. Pretending I'm fine. Things which are important. God loves me. God reaches for me in Christ. God suffered for me. God has given me a family. What is important is what I truly trust in. And this is why I say, don't waste your tests. They're going to strip you of a whole bunch of things that you thought were solid and actually turn out not to be. They're going to reveal to you what you truly believe, what you truly love, what empires you believe when you're not in church, the parts of you that are difficult for other people, your character flaws that you would otherwise skate out of. The things which I love are important. The people I love are important. The resurrection is important. Heaven is important. See, I make all things new. I'm going to stop in just a moment because I'm getting waved at. But if you are going through a trial, and everybody does, at some point in their life. It might not be mine. But everybody has a moment where the test comes. Take courage. It is I. Be not afraid, Jesus says. I am with you always, even if it doesn't look like how you think or what you want. My four-year-old niece, when she first learned to say her prayers, her first prayer was, "Dear Jesus, please give me Barbie doll." And then she listed the Barbie doll she wanted with all the details. I know what it's like to cry for something you don't get, or you only get partially, or you get in a way that you didn't expect. But take courage. In the middle of trial, in the boat with you, is Christ. And if you're not presently going through a trial, congratulations. Store up the faith and truth you can. Train yourself for when the rain comes and the flood comes. We hear these things. God is with us. God created us. God loves us. God suffered for us. God is present with us. Blessed are you if your life is shaped by them, including when we do trial, including when it looks like it's not working. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your faithful people. Thank you for the little bits of my story I've been able to tell. Grant us honesty and faith. Let us receive your gifts with gratitude. And keep our hearts in perfect peace. Let us be stayed and strengthened and established and founded in you, so that when difficulties come, we're ready, we're vulnerable, we're giving, and we're brave. Amen. 10 minutes for questions. Excellent. Who's got a question? Excellent question. So glad somebody asked it. Pastoral care for people in pain. I don't give up. The difference between the pastoral care that worked for me, and I now have to do this from the other side, so I get it. And the pastoral care that didn't work is that people kept turning up. They kept turning up after the 10 minutes where people are usually concerned. If it was a difficulty that lasted 2 or 3 years, you know, the people kept turning up and saying, "We still love you, we still care about you, we still miss you. How are you doing?" And then when I went, they went, "That's terrible, let's pray about that." As opposed to, "Have you tried? Or have you read the latest Joyce Meyer book?" Not that I'm knocking her, but, you know, I couldn't read anything. So they kept turning up. I think also they weren't frightened. I know there were points at which the people pastoring me, and I'm talking about my best friends as well, were hugely frightened by how vulnerable I was. And they didn't quite know how to do anything. You know, what if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? They were hugely gracious about that. And that's one of the reasons why I say, in a wise and appropriate way, you got to live in reality. And so I was able to coach people and say, "Look, I'm drugged, I can give you 10 minutes and then I'll fall asleep. Or I love you, but I'm really cross today and you're going to wear it, I'm sorry." So just being unflappable, even if you're actually flapping. I'm here to receive whatever it is that you've got to give me. I'm here to give you whatever it is that you received. I'm revealing my Anglican bones by saying liturgical prayer was really helpful for me because I didn't have to think about what to say. The sacraments were really helpful for me. Anything that's going to remind you of the piece of Christian truth, whichever it is, that you're in danger of forgetting. So there are people who are sentimental on hearts and flowers and Jesus loves everybody and there's no pain in the world. They need to be reminded of the crucifixion. I'm naturally melancholy and depressed. You can ask my spiritual director who's sitting over there. I need to be reminded of the resurrection. Basically, life and pain is a team sport. And we need to be willing as church people to reach out even if we don't do it perfectly and to learn how to do it better. And to walk with somebody even if they're not giving you anything back. And even if you don't feel good about having visited them. Make sense? Anything else? So I did a series on Facebook a while ago called Things People Said to a Cripple. And the cripple is me, so I'm allowed to say that. If you had more faith, you'd be healed by now. That was difficult. I have so much parish work for you to do. Why haven't you got out of bed yet? That really happened. And somehow, because, and if this happens, this is the mentality of euthanasia. It happens often to the elderly. When somebody's sick, you talk about them, but not to them. So things like, can he talk? How is he doing today? Actually, I'm here. I can tell you. So that's three. Four, have you tried insert list of things here? I know that there are genuinely times when you can give something that's fixing and you can give something that's helpful, but it's all a question of how you do that. So if you basically imply that somebody's really dumb for not having done whatever it was that you think they should do, or like you just pulled it out of your pocket and you're not actually listening to anything I've said to you, you've just gone, disability, long term, this book. So these are sort of dehumanizing things. And then actually the fifth one is you don't say anything. So there were lots of people who just forgot about. And this is true, as I said, of anybody who's severely disabled. The homeless have to wear it, the elderly. Anybody who drops out of church in an obvious way. One of the things that I would ask you to do, if you're thinking of somebody right now, go ask them where they got to. Because the worst thing you can say is nothing. Yo. Yes. Sure. Okay, that's a broad job description. So I think we have a duty as church people to shine the light and to build a culture of life which genuinely respects everybody from conception to natural death. That is one of the things that I am doing at the moment. We've got two big issues on the table. One is euthanasia, which Elevate has been very active on. Go, Kylie. Cripple high five. And the other one is abortion. So those two things, actually, I care about them because these are the people who are not seen. These are the people who are functionally voiceless. These are the people who are done to by the hospital system, by their friends and communities, by neighborhoods and people. The quality of life that we get in large part depends on the dignity other people are willing to give us as human beings, whether we can give them anything back or not. Whether we're strong or not, whether we can speak or not, whether we're hard work or not, whether we're feed and wipe and drool, or whether we can actually go and play rugby. And that is one of the things that I regret to say our country is getting worse at. So if you look at the arguments for euthanasia, for example, which is one of my issues, it's all these people saying, I don't want to live like you. I don't want to be weak, I don't want to be vulnerable, I don't want to be fed. I don't want to wipe. I don't want to drool. I don't want to look after somebody for that long. I don't want this to be my death. And I find that insulting. And I don't think people who say it actually understand how insulting it is, not only to the disabled, but to the elderly, and to people who are weak and who depend on our decency. So that's one of the things. The other one is abortion. The government has a report which has put on the table the possibility of third trimester abortions. So we're talking about children, and especially children with disabilities. 90% of spina bifida and Down's kids are already scanned out or aborted. My godson has spina bifida. He walked into the hospital with his mother the other day, and the doctor said, "Oh, we don't see too many of you anymore." There's a reason for that. So one of the things that Elevate is trying to do is to stand for a culture of life, to stand at the side of and on the side of the people who are voiceless, and to get our politicians to understand exactly how important it is for us to feel and know and to be protected by a law which says that we are willed and necessary and loved and respected and equal. And we will fight for that forever. So there's the politics. Yes, I did. I have seen 35 MPs by myself on the subject of euthanasia. They can be divided not by political party, but by the people who listened and the people who didn't, the people who could understand third-grade reasoning and people who couldn't. There are far too many people, sorry, that was me being arrogant, but there are far too many people who basically assume that the reason we haven't sorted life and death is that they weren't in the room and that they will sort it with government tools. Actually, we've got to do something a lot more difficult than that and grow a culture of solidarity and standing alongside and respect and kindness and dignity, even for the people who are the weakest and the least. And that is a basic Christian doctrine. It's what the church should stand for, and it's what Elevate stands for as well. So we're doing our bit. Anyone else? Yes, Kylie. Nope. That's a good question. One, I changed the questions I was asking. So instead of saying, if God loves me, why aren't I in bed? Why am I still in bed? What I said was, God loves me so much that he's with me even in bed. Instead of saying, where did my life go? I said, well, okay, what life can I build here in this place with the sphere that I've got? With the skills that I've got, with the talents I've got, they're less than I hoped, they're less than I want, they're less than I pray for, but I'm still accountable for giving. I'm still accountable for loving. I'm still accountable for living in hope and living in goodness. And actually, that is a skill and a discipline. You know how you can change, you can genuinely live in life by exerting the will to live. I will live, I will love, I will give. I will live, I will love, I will give. And then you actually do it. The other thing that I would say is that God carries me, that he is with me. So the last bit that I've got, which I didn't have time for, is Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling of God was with men. He will dwell with them. God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear. And death shall be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. To the one who overcomes, he will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. I'm upheld by who I belong to, and by a community that shows me what that means. Anyone else? We're done.
For more episodes, go to festival.one.